Welcome to My Life Chassidus Applied, episode 457. This program is in merit of Baruch Binyamin ben Menucha Lana and Miriam Bas Chayesar Altes, Yekusil ben Leah Rochel and Rochel Bas Liba Farkash, dedicated by Pinchas Tadris ben Miriam and Sarah Bas Rochel Altes. So, we're coming from the days of the redemption, the Geula of Yud Beis, Yud Gimel Tammuz, then the 17th of Tammuz, beginning of the three-week period of mourning, sadness, due to the different negative events that happens in these days, that day and the days that followed. And we are right now in that first week of the 3 weeks. So you see here a mix. On one hand, sometimes Chassidim call the month of Tammuz Chedesh HaGeula. The Friedrich Rebbe called the Chedesh HaGeula. On the other hand, it's a fast day, the 17th of Tammuz. And then we say, Yehofchi Yom Me'el L'Sasun L'Simcha L'Moyedim Tevim. So clearly this is a period in time that captures the paradox of life in general, especially the life of the Jewish people, which is on one hand we go through difficulties and challenges, but on the other hand we see the deeper Geula lying, awaiting for us to be released from that very darkness. That's why it's Yehofchi Yom Me'elu. We transform these days. We don't just eliminate them, because the real intention of any negative thing is to bring out a deeper light, more positivity. Tzimtzum b'shvil hagili. The concealment is in order to bring out deeper revelation. The same thing when we're challenged, it's in order to bring out greater strength from us. That's why neshama comes down to this earth in the first place. It's much more comfortable to be in heaven, to be in a spiritual, basking in spiritual delight of nani meziv hashchina, enjoying the glow, the aura of the divine. To come into this world is not easy, but through it, we become far greater, because it brings out the best within us. And that's where you read the Tzedek Aliyah. The descent is to bring a greater ascent. Yisun er min acheshach, the powerful light that comes specifically from darkness. In psychological terms, anyone who's gone through healing knows that when you heal from a challenge, whatever that challenge may be, there's a certain strength, a certain glow, power, that's much more powerful than if you didn't have the challenge in the first place. We still ask, we pray and ask, please do not bring us to a test. Don't test us. And we ask that challenges should be at the minimal. But there's no such thing as a life without challenge. So in general, when we think about the 3 weeks, we have to think in those terms. That, yes, there are times in the year like month of Adar, Mishanichnas Adar, Marbim Besimcha. We increase in joy. But there's months, as we're going to come to the month of Av, but already beginning the 3 weeks, where it's more of a downturn, so to speak. But it's like the moon. The moon waxes and wanes. And the waning of the moon is not the end of the story. It's part of the process. The way the words of the Rebbe Rashab, when he learned the lesson from the Viennese, one of the first Ferris wheels, the Viennese Ferris wheel, that life is a galgal achez, it's a turning wheel. When you're on top, you can rest assured it's going to turn, there'll be some downturns. But when you're below, know that it continues to turn. And that's the cycle of life. And to recognize that, navigate the vicissitudes, navigate these ups and downs is the key. To remember the story is not over. But the 3 weeks, so far, therefore, acknowledge and recognize those downturns. Recognize the times where we, so to speak, have to lay lower, if you wish. You don't do simchas, don't do weddings, don't do celebrations. It's a time of being more introspective, with the goal of giving birth to something greater. As we know, from the 3 weeks and the 9 days comes then the 15th of Av, Chamish Asar Av, which is Loihoy Yom Tevim Yisrael Ki Chamish Asar Av Ki Yom Kippurim. And just like Yom Kippur, there are no holidays as great as the 15th of Av and Yom Kippur. Just like Yom Kippur also, the great day of Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year, also came through a very big negative, the betrayal of the golden calf, which is very much part of this period in time, because Moshe is now on the mountain from 17th of Tammuz. After he broke the tablets, he goes back in the mountain praying, beseeching God for forgiveness. So this is the time in which we're in, and that's the reason we ask the question, why do we commemorate this sad period? Why remember a sad period? It happened years ago, thousands of years ago, almost 2,000 years since the destruction of the second temple. More time destruction of the first temple, even more time. You talk about 3,335 years ago, talking about the breaking of the tablets. Well, I remember, we sit Shiva, Rachmana Litzlan, only 7 days. You're not supposed to sit more than 7 days. Because this isn't just remembering sadness. It's remembering life in general, the darkness, the concealments, the tzimtzum itself. It's recognizing that even if things are going well, life itself is not perfect until we have the geula. So awareness of that is not a negative, it's a positive. Imagine a person is celebrating when in truth, under the surface, something is missing. So it's the awareness of it, recognizing it, is the first step toward healing. And the purpose of these days is the yahavchu, the transformation of them. And we do that by increasing in joy in every possible way, halachically so, learning Torah, mitzvah, simba mishpat tepada v'shaveh b'zdaka. Zion is redeemed through mishpat Torah, halacha, and v'shaveh, its captives through charity, being kinder to each other, nicer to each other, learning the laws of Hilchos Beis HaBchira, the laws of the Beis HaMikdash. Because when you learn in Torah something, which is the blueprint for life, it's as if you build it. Kala Esek B'Torah Seila. Someone who, the Gemara tells us that when we learn the laws about the Eila, a certain offering in the temple, and the same thing with other offerings, it's as if we brought that offering. So when we learn the laws of the Beis HaMikdash, in Hilchos Beis HaBchira of the Rambam, and prior to that, the Masechet Midos, in the Gemara, the Mishnah Midos, that talks about the measurements and the temple. And Book of Yecheskel that talks specifically about the third temple. So by learning about it, we are rebuilding it in a certain way. And through that, we're able to draw down into our reality and ultimately be zeich a merit to have the actual Beis HaMikdash. So there are ways to counter the negative by introducing the positive as the Torah allows. Not doing things that the Torah doesn't allow, obviously. But it's ultimately recognizing that we have to increase in joy. That's why you find that on the Shabbosim of the 3 weeks, we're not supposed to show any type of negative thing. And on the contrary, there was more joy. We saw it by the Rebbe's Rabbeinu, we saw it by the Rabbein before. There was an increased element of joy whenever you're able to, because that's really the purpose of all these negative days. That's why we commemorate this sad period. So another question that came in regarding this: does diminishing in joy when the month of Ovah begins also apply to the last weeks of Tammuz? The Gemara clearly says that when the month of Ovah comes, we diminish simcha. Meshenichnas Ov, mamayitim besimcha. So if the Gemara mentions Ov but doesn't mention Tammuz, then it's saying in Tammuz we don't have to diminish simcha. So how do we observe mourning for the events leading us to the Churban Beis HaMikdash, the destruction of the temple, without diminishing simcha in the days of Tammuz? Well, the Gemara doesn't say on Tammuz to diminish the simcha, but it doesn't say to increase either. So because when the 9 days begin, we know that the mourning period, the sad period of the 3 weeks start intensifying, because it unfortunately leads to the destruction of the temple. When 17th of Tammuz, the walls were breached. So it was the beginning, but they still could have done tshuva, and they could have reversed the process, and the temple would not have been destroyed. As the days went on, and that didn't happen, each day becomes a darker day, so to speak, with the intention of the positive. The 9 days that Gemara is telling us gives a new significant element. That's why there are things like not eating meat, 9 days. Other things that we don't do, even though there are things that we also don't do according to Halacha and Shulchan Aruch in the 3 weeks. So the Mishnichnas of Ma'ayit and Besimcha is specifically for the 9 days. That doesn't mean that in the 17th of Tammuz we do weddings. We don't. And other celebrations. The reason being, because there was, the 3 weeks does begin. But mamayitin tesincha, say a statement that we diminish in joy, that is uniquely exclusive for the 9 days. So obviously, ivdus Hashem besimcha, serving God with joy, is all the year round, even in the 9 days, even on Tisha B'Av, in ways that you're allowed. Pekudei Hashem Yishar Mesam Chalev. In a certain way, there's a joy in the sense that we're celebrating, not celebrating like a wedding, but we're fulfilling God's will. So even though being told to fast and to cry and to sit in grieving and mourning over the destruction of the temple, but there are ways that too is part of fulfilling God's will. So it's not a simcha in the regular conventional way. So, mamayitim besimcha. Of course, we also have to include the munkat shezvart, his taich, mishenich nesav mamayitin, we diminish in the sad things above, b'simcha, through joy. Again, joy, p'kud Hashem yashar mesam chilim, that's allowed during these days. So in other words, the statement to diminish starts in the 9 days. You don't have that statement in that full intensity. But that doesn't mean that in the 9th and the 17th of Tammuz we don't have any diminishing. But a diminishing that of a lower level, and one that the Gemara doesn't state clearly, but we draw out from the fact that the temple, the walls were breached, as the Mishnah says in Tainus, why the 17th of Tammuz, 5 negative things happen, and then 5 more, even more negative things happen on Tisha B'Av. But the point also is the other side, that we're talking about drawing out the deeper light that's within all this darkness. Okay, next question. What is the best way to honor these days? So the best way to honor these days, as we said, to honor these days, obviously to follow all the halachas that tell us the things that we're supposed to or not supposed to do during these three weeks, but also honoring, as I said, doing everything possible to increase in love, in Avas Yisrael, Avas Chinam, unconditional love, in tzedakah and charity, in learning Torah, especially around the Yom of the Beis HaMikdash. That's how we honor these days. So someone asked a question regarding that. In 1991, during the 3 weeks, the Rebbe said, and I paraphrase, the open miracles of Israel being saved during the Gulf War is a sign of Mashiach's imminent arrival, and although we still mourn the destruction of the Holy Temple, our emphasis now should be on rebuilding it. And by visualizing the third Holy Temple, it helps bring the revelation of the third temple into existence. My question for Rabbi Jacobson is, how does the Rebbe want us to visualize it? And what are some examples of how we can visualize it in our daily lives? And how does visualizing something help bring something into existence? If I visualize myself driving a new car, will that help bring that new car into existence in my driveway? Okay. So I mentioned before, kola esek b'teiras eila. When you learn in Torah about something, being that Torah is the blueprint, it's like the operator's manual, the blueprint God used to create it. So obviously you are, in a sense, learning the very inner workings and the mechanics of that thing that you're learning about. So still there is the actual performing the mitzvah, like bringing an offering in the third temple, the building of the temple. But learning is not just learning about it theoretically, you're actually learning about the thing, and therefore ki'ilu Hikriv. So when you learn about the Beis HaMikdash, it's as if we are rebuilding it. Obviously, it's not enough. We need to then actually wait, but it opens the door. But let's explain what that means in more specific detail. There's an expression, if you can't dream about it, you can't actualize it. The idea of visualizing is not just seeing, learning Yecheskel, Masechet Midos, Rambam, Hilchos Beis HaBechira, and talk about the Beis HaMikdash so you actually know what the structure looks like and the kelim and what the vessels look like and all the details. What you're doing is you're connecting and bonding with what? Not just another building, a building, a divine structure that's built as a replica and a reflection of the entire Seder Shtashlis, entire cosmic order, and indeed the human being, each of us, also mirrors the structure of the Beis HaMikdash. As the Bachaye, the Rashallah, and others explain, there's a whole sefer called Teira Se'ela from the Ramah, where he explains how every part of the Beis HaMikdash was within us, within Ruchnis, within the spiritual levels. Because it says, V'asi li migdash v'shachanti b'seichem, build for me a temple and I will dwell among you. The purpose is not dwelling in the building, it's dwelling in us, in our hearts and souls. So when we learn about, let's say, the Arn, the Ark, the Holy Ark, and the Kodesh HaKadosh. So it reminds us of our own mind. The first part of our being is our mind, where the Torah lies, to align our mind with the Torah of Hashem, Chachmosei Shel Kodesh Baruch Hu, Huvah Chachmosei Echad, God is one with His Chachma. That's the central nervous system. When we learn about the Kodesh, the Holy, where you had the Menorah to the left, you had the Shulchan to the right, and the Mizbeach HaPnimi, the inner altar for incense in the center, reminds us of our right, left, and heart, Chesed, Gvura, Teferes. So when we're studying it, we're actually embodying, it embodies who we are. And the more you relate to it, the more you are essentially creating the v'shachante b'secha, because it's about aligning your mind, your heart, your chesed, your gvura teferes toward the God. Mahu chanu nafata chanu. Just as God is compassionate, kind, so are we kind. Mahu racham nafata racham. Just as He is compassionate, we become compassionate. And then we learn about the oil moyad, the courtyard, or the ulam, as it's called in the Beis Hamikdash, the outer chamber. The third, that's the rest of the body, the third part of the body, the legs that interact with the world around us. That's where the altar that was offerings, animal offerings were brought to bring the animal offering, the animal soul within us. Adam kiyakri mekem, karm la Hashem. The Maimorim that talk about it, Lukut Teter, and of course, Basel Legani Tov Shin Yud. The last Maimor from the Friedrich Rebbe and the Rebbe elaborating upon it every year after that on Yud Shvat, that it's about offering our animal soul toward the divine. So it's more than just visualizing it as an image. It's actualizing it. It's concretizing it in our lives. If you can imagine what the world will look like when Mashiach comes, then you can now say, okay, let me try to live a taste of that. As I've explained many times, based on the Rebbe's Sichus, that Goyla and Geula, the difference is only in Aleph. Everything that exists today will exist when Mashiach comes. The difference is we'll see then how everything in existence is toward the Aleph of Aluf Hashleim, the Geula. So it's Geula with an Aleph. You look at a dry cleaners and you remind yourself of the letter of the Rebbe that a dry cleaners reminds us of the renewal of a neshama. A doctor who sees the human body reminds us about Mipsari Erzalaka, how from my flesh I behold God, that the human being was created in the divine image, and every aspect of our anatomy and biology and chemistry and so on is a reflection of God's intricate design and wisdom. Same thing with an astronomer, same thing with a computer engineer. Everybody can find Kol Mashal Bara Kadosh Baruch Hu Be'olam Le'Bara El L'Chvedei. Everything God created in this world is for His Chvedei. When the Geula comes, we'll see the Kvede, we'll see the divine within it. Today we see the external, the surface, the material, but we don't see, and Lasilavi will see Lo Yeh Esa Kol Elam El Ladasas Hashem Bovad, which means what? To see the divine within everything. B'chol Drechecha Deyu, in all ways we shall know God. All your ways, not just when you do a mitzvah, Shabbos, Yom Tov, but everything, even divrei chayil, even mundane matters, everything is divine providence, and everything has a lesson for us in serving God, as the Baal Shem Tov says. So the more we can visualize and understand what the Beis HaMikdash looks like, actually the more we visualize what we're supposed to look like. We're supposed to be that Beis HaMikdash. V'shachanti b'seicham. Why was the Beis HaMikdash destroyed? Because of sinas chinam, baseless hatred. Because if we're not united, how could God manifest in the building? He has to manifest with His unity. It's not the building, it's us. And if we're separate and discord and conflict between each other, divisiveness, like a father can't come to his table when all his children are fighting with each other. So we have to build ourselves into a Beis HaMikdash. So we learn about the Beis HaMikdash, we're learning about ourselves, we're learning about the cosmos, we're learning how to unite existence, align existence with the divine, which is the whole purpose of the Beis HaMikdash. That's the visualizing. So you think, ask yourself, what will the Geula look like if Mashiach comes today? But be in details. What will your room look like? What will your work look like? What will the street look like? And then try to do as much as possible in that direction. Not just to visualize, but to actually try to do it. But the visualizing. And you see this in many different therapeutic methods and others. Visualize something, even if you're not there yet, helps you make it concrete and real. It's not just an abstract, distant dream. Okay. Dear Rabbi Jacobson, another question. As a musician, can I buy a new instrument during this time? Dear Rabbi Jacobson, I'm a professional musician. I saw a new guitar that I have been coveting on sale for $200 off. But next week it goes back to the regular price. I wanted to buy it, but my wife said I shouldn't buy it because it's 3 weeks and we shouldn't buy new things. I told her I disagree, and that not buying new things is only during the 9 days and only for items we should say shechiyonu, such as buying a new house. For purposes of Shalom Bayis, I didn't buy it. But later in the day, when she asked for money to buy a new utensil for the kitchen, I teased her and I said, I don't know if we should buy it during the 3 weeks. And she got upset at my joke. I bought it for her, of course. I still want to buy the new guitar. Is it better that I wait until after the 3 weeks, or can I compromise and purchase it now and reserve it at the sale price, but tell the store to please hold it for me and I'll come back to pick it up in 3 weeks? So as you know, I don't like to address halachic questions and paskin questions. This is really a question for a rabbi. You have to find a competent rabbi authority that you can consult and ask about this, the halachic aspects of it. But let me just make a few points, since it was Hashgacha Pratis asked to me. The first thing that jumped out at me when I read this is actually, I remember a very interesting Fabrengen, Rish Chodesh of Tovshin Lamed Hei. So this, in those years, the Rebbe was beginning to, more than ever before, even though he had alluded to it before, but especially in the mid-Lameds, the Rebbe started very much strongly talking about transforming the 3 weeks and the 9 days to positive energy by learning Hilchos Beis Abchira, and the Rebbe would explain a piece of Hilchos Beis Abchira of the Rambam those days, in those weeks, as well as the Midas, Mesechta Midas, and Yecheskel. And in general, the Tzim B'Mishpat Tepadim. So Tov Shalamed, hey, there was a Fabring, Rosh Chodesh Av, the first of the 9 days. And the Rebbe began with a smile. And he said, even though we know that these days we are careful about making Fabrengens, so the Rebbe brought halacha that musicians who play music for their parnosa, for their livelihood, they're allowed to play in the 9 days. Because it's not about just for pleasure, it's for parnosa, for livelihood. So the Rebbe says, since this is my livelihood, do a Fabrengen, teach, inspire, bring from the Mamorim of the Rabbeim, as the Rebbe went on to say. So it's a different story. You mentioned you're a musician. As a musician, you're allowed to even play music in the 9 days. But again, I would ask a rabbi to buy a guitar, especially if you can get a better price. Again, ask a rabbi, but in concept, you could do what you said just to be careful and say, let them put it aside. You can buy it and not use it. Or, as I said, you could use it. It depends. If it is saving the money, you probably could buy it. Now, why is not an issue buying a new utensil in the kitchen? For that reason. Because you're not buying the utensil for pleasure. It's a necessity. It's like buying food. You buy food in the 9 days as well. You buy other things for necessities. The key is not luxuries. So in that sense, since you're a musician, I don't see this necessarily as a luxury. But again, I would check with the Rabbonim to make sure halachically that is correct. But I just thought it was good to bring out because it really captures what we've been discussing before about the general gist and the spirit of these days. Yes, and as far as Shalom Bayis goes, that always is the most important thing of all. If your wife, for example, insists dafka not, you could share with her what I said here. But I wouldn't get into a battle over it. I would explain. You know, it shouldn't be a battle. Never. And I'm glad that you bought the utensil. Okay. So, we also, this week is also Parshas Matis Maseh, the last two chapters of the book of Bamidbar, which we always read in the 3 weeks. So briefly, let's just talk about a lesson from Matis Maseh, also in connection to the 3 weeks. So Matis HaMaseh, the Rebbe points out in a number of sichas, actually, when you go by the name of a parsha, we know Shmoyeh Sheyukaleh B'loshen HaKeish, the name signifies the essence of something. So Matis HaMaseh have two opposite meanings. Matis, which refers to the tribes, but as they're called, Mata, it's like a hard stick. Shevet is more of a soft twig. But Mata refers to a hard rod. Maseh, meaning inflexible. Mase means travels, journeys, movement. So it seems matis is more, it's more about rigidness, and mase is more about mobility. So in life we need both. We all understand. There has to be foundations of every building that are unwavering. We need values that are uncompromising, not moral relativism, things that are absolutes. At the same time, life is also about growth and movement. We have to constantly be growing. Milam Bekedesh, always growing. One of the reasons the Beis HaMikdash actually was built on a mountain and is Al-Mailas, as the Rambam explains, halachically, going higher and higher, because it's all about in Kedusha, based on Mikdash. Mikdash. So always be growing and growing higher and higher. So how do you reconcile the two? So look at a tree. A tree is the only thing that grows in both directions. Roots that are deeply rooted and deeply implanted in the ground, they sustain the tree. They hold the tree, that the anchors of the tree, and this, and that allows the tree to then grow and expand and blossom and branch out and spread its wings in all many directions. Halacha. On one hand, halacha means Dvar Hashem zu halacha. This is the halacha. Halacha is not changeable. You can't play around with it. But then we also say halacha comes from the word halicha. Halicha se'elim lei. Even though it says al tikre, but as the Shalom explains, the Shalom and others explain, that al tikre doesn't mean you're negating the original meaning. So it's also from the word movement. Not that the halacha is changeable, but the halacha is adapted to every given situation, and we have to grow in kavana, in its passion, and so on. And the same thing is what the 3 weeks teach us. 3 weeks teach us that life is movement, it's a journey. Masse, Eila Masse b'nei Yisrael, sheyotzim Mitzrayim. Even though they left Mitzrayim 42 journeys back, 40 years earlier. And yet, it's still one long journey. Till this day, we call it a journey. Because life is a journey. But we also have to know Mate is there's solid foundations. So even when we go through the ups and downs, the vicissitudes, the waxing and waning of the 3 weeks, the diminishing of the moon, leading to the rebirth of a new moon. So we have to understand that there's movement, but the movement ultimately is to enhance the solid absolutes in life, that Einad Mavade, that God is everywhere. And the absolutes also permeate the changes that we all have to experience. So in the 3 weeks, it's important to have the solid foundations in place because that allows us to really remain strong even in difficult times. But we have to also understand the movement, and movement ultimately leads to greater places. So even though the journeys, some of them were difficult throughout the wilderness, and the very being in the wilderness is a challenge. So in Zman, the wilderness is like the 3 weeks, and yet we ultimately come to the east bank of the River Jordan, to enter into the promised land, Eretz HaKedesh. Eretz Asher Eini Hashem Elokecha B'Mereish HaShana V'Achri Shana, where providence is there, the divine presence, more than anywhere else in the world. Okay, so that's Matis Masi. Someone asked a question, Hayom Yom, a few days ago, on Yudal Tammuz. Interesting Hayom Yom, quoting the Alter Rebbe's Amaymer. Hayom Yom talks about that the Alter Rebbe said in Tovku Samach Beis in the Maimer, he's talking about why people in America, remember the Alter Rebbe lived in Russia, this was on the other hemisphere, the same hemisphere as Israel. So the question is, why are people living in America not falling off the earth? You know, you think, if you're on top, so you stand on the earth, but those below should be falling. He says the scientists give their reason. He doesn't quote the reason there, but in the Maimonim it talks about the reason because everything is drawn to its element. So since human beings come from the earth, so they're drawn to the earth. He says, but that's not correct. The ultimate reason is Api Kabbalah from Eitz Chaim, because the earth is an igul, comes from the level of igulim, and igulim there's no up and down. So to say that we're up on top and they're below, no, an igul is an equal. So igulim essentially means wherever we are is the top. That's essentially what he says there. So the question that someone asked is this, a few questions about this. And today's, it's talking about today's Yayim, the question was, the questioner wrote, hi, in the Yayim of Yudal Tammuz, the Tzemach Tzedek notes in one of his discourses, and here he quotes it, on Tuesday of Parshas Balak, 1802, that's Tovkuf Samach Beis, our master of blessed memory said to his sons as follows, to understand the problem posed by the astronomers, since the earth is round and spherical like an apple, why do not those people who live on the other side of the globe, opposite to ours, down below in America, why do not those people fall who live on the side of the globe, opposite to ours, down below in America? Their answer is not the true one. Our master of blessed memory said that the answer lies in explanation of the Eitz Chaim that the nine spheres are nurtured by that state termed igulim, circles. And a circle, there's no above or below. For this reason, those who live opposite us down below have their heavens high above them, arching in one continuity with the heaven above us, and the earth there is below relative to the heavens over it. Okay, so a person writes, don't we find the concept of gravity in Chassidus? Well, firstly, there's been a discussion at length that that what the Alter Rebbe is negating is negating gravity. He doesn't say gravity, doesn't say koyach hamashicha, which is in Hebrew the word for gravity, gravitational pull. He says that things are drawn to their elements. And that's not sufficient, he says. The real reason is because the entire globe is a level of eagle, so everyone's on top. As he says, the heavens are equal to everyone, and the earth is below. So it's essentially a conceptual reason that in spiritual level, it comes from such a level. So even though when it comes into this world, existence in the context of a globe, in context of a sphere, in context of igulim, there's no milo mata. There's milo mata in the level of yeshet. He doesn't discuss that in this piece, which means, obviously, you can be in one part of the globe itself. There's someone's on the second floor, someone's on the first floor. But as far as being on the very globe itself, it's equal in that sense. It's an equalizer. So some argue that he's not negating gravity, because gravity is brought in different places in Chassidus. The Rebbe brings it in several places. There's actually an interesting paper that someone wrote about this. If anyone wants more information, please write to us at chassidusapplied.com, and I'll be happy to share a 26-page essay, someone analyzing the whole idea in English, of back and forth of what the Alter Rebbe is negating, what is he not negating. Secondly, even if you were to say he's talking about gravity, what he's saying is not enough to explain it. And the Igulim adds a whole other dimension of understanding existence in a different way. You could even say gravity is a result of the Igulim, because the heaven is always above us and we're on a level of Igulim, so we're always going to be in standing upright, so to speak, and not falling because of the Igulim, and that may be the reason there is gravity. It's also a way of explaining it. But I appreciate the question, since it's a Yom Yom. And another question is, according to Kabbalah and Chassidus, how do we explain the difference between here and outer space? In other words, does this explanation apply to outer space as well? Well, first of all, there's gravity outer space as well. There's different levels of gravity. Different planets, like on the moon, there's gravity, but it's much weaker. Any body, physical body, has some form of gravity. The way the astronomers explain the relationship between different asteroids or different planets. So there's gravity. The sun also exerts great gravity. And you see, whether you're black holes or other things. So there is the concept of gravity. That's number one. But most importantly, they're all in the category of igulim, or as known in the Rambam and in other Sfarim, galgalim. A galgal is from the level of igulim. So the same is true everywhere. That when you're dealing with igulim, there's no milo mata in that sense. Some were to say in the solar system, outer space, what's above, what's below? You can say what's closer to the sun, what's more distant from the sun. But what's above and what below? If you really think of it, the whole thing, there's no above and below. You could just say there's different locations of things. What's the highest part of the universe and what's the lowest part? We don't speak high and low. We speak in terms of miles, of distance, size, gravitational pull, or other forces at work. But we don't speak about higher and lower. So the Alter Rebbe's explanation is actually can be expanded to the entire existence. Because everything, as the Eitz Chaim explains, like he says, the Eitz Chaim says, the nine spheres, the nine galgalim, but they're rooted in the igulim that go all the way up to the eagle hagadol. In other words, in existence, there's a certain equalizer called an eagle that equalizes everything. Then there's yesha, which is the hierarchy and structure of things. The eagle and the kav. I think I pointed out a number of times, actually machine language, computer language, what is the ultimate language? The core basic machine language, zeros and ones. Zero is an eagle, and one is a kav, is a line. So you see there too the concept of eagle. Also explains many things. Chassidus explains why by a chuppah, there's the circles, there's the ring, the seven times, that there's a lot about igulim in a chasana and a wedding, makifim, Hakofis by Simchas Torah. We make Hakofis. Hakofis also Igul, Makif. And much more to be said on this topic. As far as Chassidus applied from this, the main point that Chassidus emphasizes with Igulim and Yeshir, though he doesn't say that in this piece in Hayem Yem, I have to look in the Maimer Tovkuf Samach Beis, the bottom line is that Igulim create Bittul, because it's an equalizer, that we're all equal, no matter who you are, wherever you are in the world. Even in America, where there's another expression that Matan Torah did not happen in America, meaning in a revealed way, as the Friedrich Rebbe explains in the letter. So even everywhere, but there's an equalizer, which is, means that we all stand in a particular reverence and awe and suspension of self in the presence of Makifim, as Chassidus explains in Ayin Beis and other places, that Igulim reflect Eir HaBligvul, that which is beyond us, transcendence. But the goal is to interface with the divine and integrate and internalize it. So we also need Yeshir. So perhaps part of this discussion, what it leads us to teach us, that the Alter Rebbe is saying, that no matter where you are in the world, we have access. Shamayim is always above us. You don't have to travel to Russia or to Israel to access God. Obviously, in Eretz Asherein Hashem Elokecha b'Mereish Hashan v'Adach Hashan, in Israel, the Promised Land, the Holy Land, Yizeh Shara Shamayim, it's a gate to heaven, and we daven in that direction. But everywhere, Ein Eid Melvadei, because Ein Eid Melvadei has a type of equalizing element, while also recognizing that that needs to be then channeled into the very structures in Eir Pnimi, in an imminent fashion. Just as we have in our Koiches HaNefesh, Rotzen and Tainug, Yamakifim, Chai Yechida. And then you have Nefesh Ruach Neshama, the internal faculties, Meichin Mides, or Chabad Chagas and Nihim. Okay. Let us move on. Someone asked about the Neshama's descent. What is the process of a soul descending to earth? Hello. We always learn that a soul goes through Seder Shtalshus, that's the cosmic order, the spiritual cosmic order, in order to come into this house, local world. And each neshama stops along the way and therefore have different characteristics. I'm wondering, does this happen before the baby is physically conceived, during the 9 months of pregnancy, or we don't really give a physical time to this journey of the soul? I guess I'm trying to just understand the spiritual process of a neshama coming down alongside the physical timeline. Thank you. So this question came in, but it's also connected to what we've been talking before about Elamase, the journeys, and also including the journeys in time, the 3 weeks, which are part of the entire journey that we navigate. So the first journey of all is, of course, the soul's journey. From the highest levels, chelika lekama ma'amamish, one with the divine itself, but Hashem sends the neshama, the example used in Chassidus, like a king who sends his child away from the palace in order to come into this world, to transform this world. So neshama yarda, just like the Torah goes down level by level by level, one level after the other. Every morning we say it. When we wake up in the morning, neshama, we say, Maidani lefanecha melech evakam shachzarta bi neshmasi, you've returned my soul to me. And then a few lines later, Neshama shenasata bi tahiri, it's pure, that's Atzilus. Or Atzilus the Klolus, a macrocosm, tahiri Allah before the Tzimtzum. Ata barasa, that's Briya, either macrocosm Ak, or Briya microcosm, Briya. Ata yitzarta, either Yitzira the Klolus, a macrocosm, which is either Akudim, Nukudim, or Atikanarich, or Yitzira the Pratis, a microcosm. And then Va'ata nafachta bi, and you have instilled it in me, nefachta, from vayipach ba'ap of nishmas chayim, you breathed it into me. Asiya. Asiya the klolos is atzilus bri yitzir asiya, the protis, in microcosm, or asiya of this world. V'ata mesham rebekir bi, and there you need to protect it. And there you protect it. Because it needs protection down in this world. But the neshama is linked, and we're saying that. So right now, neshama down the below has all these levels that empower it. Yes, different neshamas, as you said, make stops. I would say not the word so much stops. They assume the properties of their world. For example, in neshama d'Atzilus, it says in Likutei Torah, that Moshe Rabbeinu, as he was in Atzilus, he was speaking to Pare. Because Moshe bypassed, like an express train, bypassed B'ri Yitzir Asi. He went through it. derech maiver, the language of Chassidus. He passed through it. Other neshamas assume the properties and they assimilate the bria. So neshamas of bria assimilate bria. Neshamas of yisir assimilate yisir. And most neshamas assimilate all the levels within them. So when they come to asir, they have asilas, tahira, baros, yitzat, and nefachta. Why then tzaddikim neshamas say also baros, yitzat, and nefachta be? Because all the neshamas have to go through the levels. The question is, where their main focus is, what their primary role is. And then, of course, there's a distinction between souls, like the difference between souls of chesed, or souls of gvura. As the Alter Rebbe brings in Likutei Torah Baal Eischa, the menorah, the seven candles, the seven branches of the candelabra, reflect the seven roots of different souls. The Er Sheva, seven. And many more breakdowns that break down the neshamas, each one to serve the function, because at the end of the day, they all are allocated different work that together as a team, each one does our part to refine this world and make it adira b'tachten. So everyone has their role in making this world of a shachanti b'secha. So when does this journey begin? So first of all, it's happening all the time. I just said, every morning it happens. But it's happening even as we speak. Because HaMechadish B'tuva B'chol Yom Tomid Ma'aseh B'reishis, God is constantly perpetuating, renewing existence. So we are also being renewed, just like our heartbeat happens every moment. Contraction, expansion, our breath, exhale and inhale. The divine energy is Ratzi V'shuv, Moti V'lei Moti, energizing, returning, energizing like a pump. So it's a constant process. But then in the primary sense, when you go to sleep and you wake up in the morning, like a new, fresh, so that manifests. Upon birth in general, you have the idea, the neshama that traveled. Remember, above there's also stages that are higher than time. Then it manifests in spiritual time, and then it manifests in physical time. When God says, I designate that this neshama should enter this body that's conceived by a father and mother, and I bless it with a soul, and conception happens, and then begins, as we understand physical time, the gestation process called pregnancy as the fetus develops and 9 months later gives birth to a healthy child. So during this 9 months is part of the journey as well as the neshama becomes more acclimated with the body and they get to know each other, so to speak. The neshama is taught the entire Torah in mother's womb. So there's a process there too. And then after birth, there's also a process. When the child is born, there's many years. Mutfa, Murgish, Muskel, our three stages explained, especially in volume 3 and 9 bays, of how soul grows. First, it's reflexive and natural and very, very behavioral. Then develops emotions, active emotions, deliberate emotions. And then muskel reaches the level of understanding. So we say even in our maturity process, you see the soul going through a journey as it becomes more and more expressive as the faculties and the person matures. Mutfa Murgish Muskel, or sometimes known as Iber Yunike Moichin in Kabbalistic terminology. So this is constantly going on, and it goes on in the higher worlds, but there, as we say, like everything, there, time works differently than time here. But that's another discussion which I don't want to go into now. There is the spiritual time, physical time, based on the Shulchan Aruch of the Alter Rebbe, that the spiritual time, which is above physical time, nevertheless channels into each time and each time. That's why Shabbos, I'm just mentioning it already, since Shabbos is different time zones, even though you'd say, 1 second, when we're working on Shabbos, it's Shabbos in Eretz Yisrael, and vice versa. So that's another discussion which deserves its own topic, which we'll do another time. Okay. Let's do now, okay, well, maybe it's a fitting in the 9 days, or the 3 weeks, I should say, the topic of narcissism. Dealing with narcissism, or someone writes, narcissism in the light of Chassidus. So, before I get into the reading questions, just keep in mind, when you really dig a little deeper, the 3 weeks, 9 days, beginning, bookended by Shavuos Betamuz and Tisha B'Av, on emotional, spiritual, and psychological level, it's referring to the darker moments of our lives, the challenges. Bein HaMetzarim, it's called. Between the dire straits, between the straits. Mitzarim. Mitzarim means everything that inhibits us, all fears, insecurities, traumas, toxins, pollutants. All those things that limit us in some way. Anything that you feel a limit. It's like Mitzrayim. So Bein HaMetzarim demonstrates that. Yes, historically, destruction of the temple, but destruction of the temple is a symptom of a tzimtzum, of a constraint. The constraint either due to the sinas chinam, the baseless hatred, that created a divide, a dissonance between divine and existence. It captures what tzimtzum is all about. Tzimtzum, concealment, constraints, limitation, meitzah, min ha-meitzah, Bein HaMetzarim. So whenever we see any challenge that you have in life, personal, interpersonal, intrapersonal, with family, shalom bayis issues, with children, with others. So Bein HaMetzarim, this period in time, is essentially in time what you're experiencing individually. And as we said, every challenge is an opportunity to create tremendous growth. But you have to see through it. You have to see into it. But it also means, well, you have to recognize it. We can't just say, you know, everything is really growth, so let's not recognize a negative thing. No. People can hurt each other and have hurt each other. Different forms of abuse. So in that context, let's talk about one manifestation of Bein HaMetzarim in our lives. Narcissism in the light of Chassidus. Is there more hope than the traditional despair for a narcissist if he's Jewish, frum, a chassid? Is there more hope than the traditional despair? Yeah. Is there a way out? Is a chassidish narcissist an oxymoron, or can they beat the odds? So, it's an interesting way to phrase the question. Let me explain it this way. First of all, ein tzaddik ba'aretz asher lo yaseh tov v'lo yechta. There's no tzaddik on earth that did only good, that doesn't have some, at least, chait from the Lashon Chassad, something missing, something weak. Moshe Rabbeinu reached 49 gates of Bina, but not the 50th. Relative to him, it's called Chayla's Gematria Memtes. Obviously, it was a tremendously high level. But until Mashiach comes in Geula, where Ruach HaTuma Avim in the Oretz, and there'll be no longer a Chet Tzadas and all its toxic effects, we don't live in a perfect world. So being that, the Tzimtzum Arishon has its effect, depending on the level. The Alter Rebbe Taka talks about a tzaddik who's eliminated the Yetzirah or transformed it. But even that tzaddik, still in Golos, doesn't talk about it there in that chapter, the 10. They're still in Golos, and that's why tzaddikim pass away, because they're all affected. Some of them, even if they don't have a chet, the Gemara says, lay mes el be'itya shel nachash, only due to the toxins of the serpent, the Eitzah of the serpent that caused the Adam and Chava to eat from the tree. Then it says, some loy mess. But bottom line is, there's a disconnect. Moshe Rabbeinu, as much as he's alive, and Yaakov Avinu loy mess, there's still some type of helam. You cannot deny that. And the question is, to what extent? So the fact that you say that we have narcissism, or other, we'll call it psychological challenges, difficulties, no one's immune, whether they're chassid, frum, Jewish. What you could say is, there may be more hope because they may have more tools. Because when you have a Torah, it says, Barosile Yetzer Hara, Barosile Torah Tavlin. Eibishter created Yetzer Hara, but also created Torah to be a spice to counter the Yetzer Hara. When you have a Torah, and we know Einem Avakash al Lefikechem, that God does not give us a challenge that we cannot overcome. And for every challenge, He gives us the faculties and all the resources we need. And He gave us a Torah and gave us Chassidus. So now you have tools to fight with. That's where there's an advantage. And frankly, that advantage can be given to anybody. A lot of work I do is with people from all backgrounds, Jews and non-Jews, and I try to explain ideas of Torah that help anyone. So the issue of narcissism, what's the counter to narcissism? Bittel, real bittel. Sometimes you have to impose it on yourself. Now the challenge is what happens when a person doesn't know they have a problem. Aster, aster, ponai. They say, I don't have a problem. Understand, that's an issue. And that's an issue whether a person is a frumiyid, a teirah mitzvahsid, a chosid. Because anyone has blind spots. So my answer would be that there's more hope simply because there may be more resources. Not maybe, there are more resources to access in that sense. But it's not just us, because somebody grow up in a chassidish family, automatically all these challenges are not there. That's not correct. Unfortunately, there are narcissists. You know, can you call them a chassid? You said it's an oxymoron. I would say it is an oxymoron. In that area, they're not a chassid, that's for sure. And perhaps it affects every part of them. Because at the end of the day, a real chassid, a real id b'chlal, is Yehudi. Why is he called Yehudi? Meidel kolat teira kula, and is kefir b'aveidah zarah. Aveidah zarah is not just idols. Aveidah zarah is also yourself as an idol, that you're always right. It's always someone else to blame. So I would say that if a person is able to exercise bittul, a person has true bittul to the Rebbe, to the Eibishter, and the Rebbe would tell him to do something. And I'm not equating the two, let me just make that clear. I'm talking about the Rebbe as Moshe Avde, and as the transparent channel expressing what the Eibishter wants. So a person who has bittul to that, you would think that even if you're not comfortable, the Rebbe says to do it, you do it. But we know, all of us, I include myself, do we always listen? We listen to the easier things. The things that are harder to listen to. And we find excuses. So there's no question there's a solution. Some say narcissism is not healable. It's possible. I'm not a doctor on that level. I would like to believe that with chassidus and real bittul, you may not heal it, but you can at least subdue it. And do things that not what you want. The Alter Rebbe writes in the Maimer Vayakel Tovkov Samach Vov, I think, the big basis of Samach Vov, Tovrei Samach Vov, that he writes that the whole purpose of Neshama coming down below is to do something which you don't want to do. That's why the Neshama is forced to come down. But Bechal, to be here, that's Aveda. Aveda means to overcome what you don't want to do. That's what that's what real Aveda is, working hard. So I would say that is definitely possible. But the question is, what should the person who's a spouse do in that case? So there's more questions that came in on this topic. Let me read some others. And especially in the 3 weeks and the 9 days, the point is, even the darkest thing, there's always possibly chet ha'egel. Look what kind of betrayal that was. And yet Yom Kippur gives the ability. But the person has to open themselves up. I would say the narcissist has to be open to access what Hashem wants. If he doesn't, then he's not letting God in. What the Kotzker Rebbe said, where is God? He says, wherever you let him in. If you don't have the bittul to let God in, how could God help you? What he says in Tanya and Perek Gimel, which is what I'm up to now in my weekly class with Tzoy Shabbos, Tanya applied. Well, invite you all to that as well. Every 10 o'clock Eastern time, Saturday night. Chapter 13, he says, the Eibishter always sides with the Nefesh HaLikis against the Nefesh HaBam. It's two against one. But you need to bring the Nefesh HaLikis in. You need to allow the Nefesh HaLikis to speak. If a narcissist does that, that will be the way he can tame it. But he has to be able to listen to someone else and not always think he's right, because that subjectivity is what blinds people. So the next question is, how to balance compassion and acceptance for a narcissist's spouse, a narcissistic spouse, while upholding one's dignity, boundaries, and self-worth? Well, chayecha koidmin. If you're being hurt by somebody else, really hurt, you have to first take care of yourself, put on the oxygen mask yourself to be able to help another. To become a shmatim, a doormat, in the name of compassion to another, what does the expression go? Those that show kindness to an achzer, to a cruel person, will ultimately show cruelty to good people. That's not the way to go. That does mean you have to push in the person's face that they're a narcissist all the time, but you have to protect yourself. Have a mashpia, have people to talk to. Do not keep it a secret. The things that you're being hurt, need to talk. I'm not saying you have to go advertise it to everyone, but you need to take care of yourself, because your children need you. You need you, and you need you. And that's what the Eibishter wants. So it's never instead of. If when you have that strength, and you say, okay, now let me take on a challenge. I have a husband or a spouse. I'm not getting a husband or a wife, whoever it is. It could be a wife that has issues that are narcissistic. Then you could say how much you want to engage with that person. But that also, I think, needs advice, because you also don't want to beat a dead horse, so to speak. I don't want to use that expression. There's no such thing as dead horse, as I said. But I mean to say, you don't want to get yourself so exhausted and drained. You have to find what can reach, and if not, you have to make decisions. Are you ready to live with this or not live with it, and so on? But that's something you need to consult with an individual that you trust, a mashpia. Is it their fault that they are this way? Can they be faulted for lack of empathy? This goes into the debate whether narcissism is hardwired. You know, is it the fault of someone being bipolar or schizophrenic or borderline? Not necessarily. In most cases, not. These are either different factors that lead to that, just like it's not the fault of someone's Down syndrome. But this is still up for many people debate the issue of narcissism. Is it an actual syndrome? Some say it is. Narcissistic disorder. Yeah. There's obsessive narcissistic disorder, the extreme even. So I don't want to weigh in on this because I can't say 100%. I think that there probably may be certain genetic predispositions, but it could also be something you saw in your parents. It could also be something that develops as a person who's very insecure, has been hurt a lot, and they've turned into that. Regardless, either way, a person's responsible for themselves. Even if we're to say that's not their fault, but you're responsible to take whatever disposition you have, predisposition, and work on it. It's like saying someone who's hot-blooded, and they say, it's not my fault, what am I supposed to do? I can't be monogamous. It doesn't work that way. You have to learn discipline. So I would say everyone's expected to be able to rise to the occasion and become better. And if you're really dedicated to that, that is what will happen. Are there sociopaths and psychopaths who have no empathy? Some say again that that is nurture, some say nature. Regardless, if you can't control yourself, then you know what? Lock yourself up and have someone else control you, if that's what you say. It's not my fault. The problem is most of them don't say there's a problem. It's not them, it's always somebody else. Okay, do they deserve empathy? Yes, they deserve empathy. Look at the Rebbe Rashab once said to the Friedrich Rebbe, Zeh, Vifur Rachmonis, how much compassion you have to have for a Sheita, for a fool, who the Talmud, the Gemara tells us, Sheita Asa L'Racham Elav. That you're not allowed to have compassion for a fool, for an idiot. I mean, really, we're not talking about medically, fool. So the Rebbe Rashab said, look how much Rachmanis you have to have for someone that the Torah says you're not allowed to have Rachmanis. So that is the approach here as well. Of course we should have empathy. But I would not have empathy for things that the person is not doing. Empathy to help them get out of it. Positive empathy, meaning productive empathy is the word I wanted to use. That leads to a better situation. Not just empathy that feeds. When a narcissist says, you're not showing me empathy. Very often that's manipulative. And that's not the empathy we're talking about here. Okay. Are there those on a higher level that can recognize that they have this issue and actually strive to improve? I have seen it rarely, not that often, sadly, but I have seen it. I have seen someone who really, either due to the fact they're going to lose their family, really hitting rock bottom, or due to a very deep chassidishkeit that they had, a bittel, they were able to change behaviorally. Still a struggle, and sometimes they fall. Okay, but they're working on it. I have seen that. So I do think it's doable. I can't say everybody. I have to believe that we're optimistic that everybody can become better. And that's what we have to strive and work for. Okay. I wanted to finish up with something positive of so many follow-ups that I wanted to deal with. So someone asked, let's do one Gimel Tammuz follow-up, because I think they're still all relevant, obviously. I'm going to do something else about narcissism next week, but I just simply because of time limitations. Gimel Tammuz follow-up, Future of Chabad. Dear Rabbi Jacobson, thank you for this amazing program that inspires all of us each week. May we be able to apply chassidus in our lives, bring Mashiach closer each day. Amen. I wanted to ask regarding the new generation of shluchim and chassidim. Although we are all Deir Ashvi, future chassidim and shluchim, may the geula come beforehand, will have not had the schus of seeing the Rebbe before Gimel Tammuz. Right now, our demographic includes chassidim that have seen the Rebbe and the younger group that haven't. But I've learned directly from someone who did see the Rebbe. My question is as follows. How will Chabad be affected once the Chassidim that have had firsthand encounters with the Rebbe pass away? How can we prepare for that? In a way, it is also similar to educating the younger generation about the Holocaust and getting them to care about it. Eventually, there will be only be recordings of Holocaust survivors, and the Holocaust will seem less relatable to these future generations. I still have not been married, but I sometimes wonder how I will inspire my children, eventually grandchildren, to be connected to the Rebbe. I hope the question is clear. Thank you again for the amazing program, and I would really love to hear what you have to say about this topic. All the best. Well, firstly, we hope Mashiach comes as soon as possible, so all these questions should just dissipate and be meaningless. But reality is this. This question was asked when Moshe Rabbeinu passed away. It was asked in every generation since. Torah is nitzchis. The Eibishter is nitzchis. His tzaddikim are kayomim, divrei tzaddikim kayomim la'ad. Their words are nitzchim. Tzaddikim gam b'misosam kruim chayim. Even in their death, they're called alive. Why? Not because they're supermen, but because they are channeling godliness into this world. If you look at the Rebbe or any Rebbe as a human being, very, very charismatic, very influential, very powerful, yes, as time passes, then the people who haven't seen him, or they don't have anyone to speak to who haven't seen him, the question is valid. But if you're talking about a Rebbe that's giving over Teiras Emes, he's a channel. It's not about him, the individual. It's a channel. And all the Rabbeim, and that's exactly what they are. V'aminu b'Hashem b'Meisha Avdei. We believe in Hashem Meisha Avdei, not because Meisha is a great man, because he's Avdei, because he's God's servant. That lives on. If we're going to just have pictures of the Rebbe and sing the Rebbe's songs and anthropomorphize it all in a very physical way, that, yeah, maybe for some idiots it can last. Pardon the expression. But what you want to do is teach people, what did the Rebbe stand for? Why did he touch lives? Why did it inspire me, you? Why are thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people continuing their work to bring Mashiach, to transform this world? Empowered, even though the Rebbe is physically not there to tell them to do so, because the Rebbe touched a chord, the emes of Elikus, that touched the emes of their neshama. And that's what's driving them. And that is, yes, eternal. It's lasted thousands of years. Thousands of years. From Moshe, from the Ovis. And the proof is in the pudding. You can't argue that. Obviously, we hope and pray it should happen right now, the Gula. We're already at the threshold. It's overdue. But you're asking philosophically, that's the answer to the question. So it's up to us to make sure that it's internalized on that level. It's not just a thing we're passing on, hey, by the way, I'll tell you a story about a Rebbe that I knew, or about the Baal Shem Tov that I knew, or about Rabbi Akiva, or about Moshe Rabbeinu. No, these are living forces in our lives right now. Their message, their legacy, their teachings, their spirit of it, it's living within us in the most alive possible way. That means mazari b'chaim, afu b'chaim. That when the children are alive, not just walking on this earth, they're living with what who taught, what their teacher taught, what their father taught, what their Rebbe taught, then afu b'chaim. He lives through them. But again, we want it neshamas begufim begashmis now, the gula hamitis v'ashlema. So with that, we'll conclude. There's more to talk about, so much more. But maybe that's a good sign. It's always good to leave wanting more. Leave us wanting more. This has been My Life Chassidus Applied, episode 457. We're here every Sunday, 8 to 9 p.m. Everyone have a continuing transformational Tammuz and then into Av, as we'll discuss next week. Be well.
This program is brought to you by My Life Chassidus Applied. Please help us continue our programs. Make even a small contribution at chassidusapply.com/donate.